Good morning, brothers.
Good morning.
Smiling. It's a great joy again to be with all of you, brothers. Let me just get one thing settled right away. This silly tooth thing that I have, I don't know if you've noticed it, but I'm self-conscious about it, and that means that the self does not get annihilated. Don't let it be a distraction to you. It's not going to keep me from fellowshipping and smiling. And my son-in-law, Ben, he's getting all the mileage he can get out of this. But anyway, I don't want that to be a distraction, so just settle with that. We are so glad to have all of you here again and to be here in the presence of the Lord and the presence of His children. And a special greeting for those who are here for the first time. We have delighted through the years to see the Lord visit us. He's been so faithful, and we have not a doubt in the world that He is faithful again and He will visit with His people. As we come to the study of God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that's absolutely indispensable. Other principles are helpful, and we praise God for those helpful things. But there's only one that's indispensable, and that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. This is God's book. He is the one who revealed it, and He is the only one that can open our hearts to see the Lord Jesus. Only God can reveal God. He delights to do it. We thank Him for the academic side, and we need it. But there's also a divine side, and as Dana was sharing last night, those sacred secrets are for those who come as little infants, who come as little babes. I want to share a Bible verse before we actually get into the text I want to share, and it has to do with the indispensable principle. Recently, my heart has been thrilled in the Song of Solomon. And this verse, chapter 5, verse 2, "I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice, my beloved, was knocking, open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. My head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of the night." Especially this verse 2, "a voice, my beloved, was knocking." When you think of voice, you think of the Word of God. That's the groom's voice. Every time he speaks, he knocks. Every word of God is God inviting you to invite Him to enter, to come in. And so we're going to look at the Word of God, and once again, when He speaks, He knocks. Mark chapter 1, the last verse in that chapter. And I thought of it again last night when folks were coming in, and then this morning, the last verse, the last phrase, it says, "And they were coming to Him from everywhere." And that's why we gather. We're coming to Him. And I'm sure, as Bob often says, everyone has a story. And we could all testify on where we've been and where the Lord has brought us. They're coming to Him from everywhere. So welcome again to this convocation, this gathering. And let's just pray now that the Lord would be gracious and unveil Himself. Heavenly Father, how we do praise Thee. Thank You so much that it is Your pleasure and Your delight to unveil the Lord Jesus Christ unto infants. That delighted You when You walked on the earth, that always delights You. We pray that You would work in our hearts that attitude of childlikeness.
And as you speak, as you knock, as you seek entrance, we pray that you would work in our hearts a receptive spirit, that we might be open to all the will of God and to the God whose will it is this weekend. And that in every way that you come to us, in our music, in our fellowship, in our talking one to another, in the ministry of the word, and in all these ways, may we hear you and bid you come in. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to meet with us because we come claiming your promise, your faithfulness, in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've said this before, but for those, Bob's calling you all rookies that have been here for the first time, I have a Bible and it's here, and you'll say, why doesn't that man open that book? As Lillian gets older and my eyes begin to fade, I have enlarged, I copied the print and put it down on the paper. Don't be worried about all these pages. There's not a lot on every page, but I have put the word here, so I'll be reading, and the text that I'm using, just in case it's different than the one you're using, is the New American Standard Version. Now, in another connection this weekend with the sessions that I'm privileged to share, we'll be looking at Exodus 33:18. That great prayer of Moses, show me, I pray thee, thy glory. And we're going to look at Moses in terms of a little series, that three rocks are connected with Moses' life. The smitten rock, the cleft rock, and the living rock. And so we'll be looking at that beginning this evening. And at that time, I'll try to tell you the light I have on the essence of that prayer, the marrow, show me, I pray thee, thy glory. And in that text, he tells us how we can behold that. But as far as I know, there was only one eyewitness in the Bible who ever claimed that he actually saw the glory of God. Now, there were many that probably did see the glory of God, but they didn't say it in so many words. But this one saint actually came out and said, I've seen it. And I, for one, want a personal testimony. If someone saw it, I want him to tell me about it. And so that's why we're going to look at this text. Now, many saints, of course, have beheld the glory of the Lord. I mean, you go through the Bible and you see Moses and Joshua and David and Daniel and all these. They've seen the glory of the Lord. Isaiah saw him high and lifted up. But there's one special account, a brother, after he saw a certain revelation, he made this comment, such was the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. Do you know who I'm talking about? Who said that? Ezekiel. Ezekiel actually made that claim. And so I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to Ezekiel chapter 1. I'll answer this question out loud, but let me ask it rhetorically. Have you, brothers, seen the glory of the Lord? Continually seeing the glory of the Lord. We're going to look at an eyewitness account of that experience. We'll hear it from the lips of the only one in the Bible, as far as I know, who ever said, I saw it. I saw the glory of the Lord. And he tells his testimony. So we want to look at that. Now, as I share the story here from Ezekiel 1, I'm going to ask you to bear with me a little bit because there's a little donkey work involved. We want to clear out a little growth first from this passage, a little brush so we can find the ground on which he stood when he saw this glorious revelation. After he saw what he saw, as Dana was sharing last night, he began a journey. It was wonderful. And perhaps, Lord willing, many of us will have a fresh revelation of the journey, the adventure that he had. Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, I don't know how many of you brothers are familiar with this particular chapter. I don't know if you've ever studied it in earnest. It's a wonderful portion of God's Word. Now let me begin by telling you flat out, I am not pretending that I know all what this chapter is talking about and all the details so that I can explain all of those things. As I read the commentaries and studied it, I was impressed that many, much wiser heads than mine have been as confused as my head was confused. I spent a lot of time studying this chapter, and honestly, it still swims in some of the passages and some of the verses in this chapter. And so I promise you, I won't bore you with my opinion about some of the things in this chapter. I'm not going to take time to read the chapter aloud, but I want you to glance, if you would, at verses 4 to 28. Just sort of speed read that, look up and down it. Chapter 1, verse 1, we find that this vision, this revelation, took place by the river Kabar. Now, Ezekiel saw in this vision four living creatures. He describes them in chapter 1. But he identifies them in chapter 10. So I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 10 before we look at the description. Let's see what he's talking about. It takes place at the river Kabar, chapter 10 and verse 15. Then the cherubim rose up. They're the living beings that I saw by the river Kabar. And then glance at verse 20. These are the living beings I saw beneath the God of Israel by the river Kabar, so I knew that they were cherubim. All right, back to chapter 1. He saw four living creatures, and he tells us what they were. They were the cherubim. Now, that doesn't help a whole lot, but at least we know what he claimed he saw. We know a little bit from the Bible about the cherubim. We know that's the first of God's creation. When he started creating, first thing he ever created were the cherubim. Satan was a cherub before he fell. It's been said that the cherubim are the closest thing to the throne of God, the ideal in creation. Now you read the record in Ezekiel 1, sounds a little bit weird. Four faces. One was like a lion, one was like a man, one was like an ox, one was like an eagle. They have four wings, at least in this description. In other descriptions, they have more than four wings. And underneath the wings, they have hands, and their legs are straight, but their feet are hooved. Say, what is this? Sounds very weird. And yet we know the cherubim had an important place in the history of Israel. You're only three chapters deep in the Bible, and the cherubim are guarding the way to the tree of life, remember, in the Garden of Eden. In Exodus chapter 25, part of the mercy seat, on the top, they put the cherubim. They had to carve out these cherubim. In chapter 26 of Exodus, There were 10 veils, 10 curtains. God said, weave cherubim into these curtains, and he gave special gifts to certain people to weave in these beautiful royal colors, blue and purple and scarlet, cherubim in all the curtains. And then in 1 Kings 6, we read about Solomon, and he carved 2 tremendous cherubim, 15 feet high, and they stood behind the ark and stretched their wings over the Holy of Holies. Cherubim, every place you look in the Bible, cherubim were carved on the walls of the temple. They had 2 big olive doors, and the Bible says that they had to carve cherubim on the doors, and the doors swung by hinges. And the Bible says to carve cherubim on the hinges, and the laver had cherubim in the base of the laver. And it seemed like cherubim were everywhere you look. Well, you look at the 4 living creatures and say, well, this ought to be easy since there's so much about cherubim in the Bible. There's a lot about cherubim, but there's not much about cherubim. You know what I'm saying? They're mentioned a lot. When you read the record here, you see that they're strangely one, and they move like lightning, and they don't turn, but they move in every direction, and there's these wheels and eyes on the wheels and all of that, and there's one spirit in them, and strange things are written. And so, like I said, many things are helpful, so you run to the commentaries. Well, someone has said once that the